to become intergenerational, to where those generations actually interact and see themselves on the same team. So that's what we're going to tackle today. I thought it might be fun in way of introduction to kind of start with, now most of you guys know I'm pretty nerdy, so I made a graph. Isn't that exciting? Everybody go, ooh, he made a graph. So I made a graph of the church ages that we have represented here that are active in our church. You'll see them in just 6-year spans there from 0 to 5 all the way up to 84 plus. And we actually have a number, I think maybe 6 or 8 that are 90 plus. And so we've got it all over the place. You see, the young adult, we kind of got a hole, but it's getting better. We've kind of talked about that over the last year or so. And so you look at this, and there's a couple things that grab me just when I look at a graph like this, is look at the highest one. It's ages 6 to 11. There's a couple things that speak to me when I look at that. Number one is our Awana ministry and our bus ministry and our kids ministry do a phenomenal job. That's where a lot of these kids, they're not, you notice there's no corresponding spike, you know, a few years or a few generations up, because it's not their parents that are coming. They're coming here to be educated, and I think that's wonderful. And that also speaks to our need for a youth pastor and to be able to really concentrate on this generation. So it's neat to look at a graph like that, isn't it? But over the years, Some authors, writers, pundits, whatever, have begun to label these generations. And so when we look at this, we can see we are a multi-generational church, and that you can kind of pigeonhole each of these into different generations. And let me step through each of these real quick. And as we look at this, some of the aspects that people point out is just a process of getting older sometimes. It's just maturity, and you change as you age. But there's other ways in which, because of what we've been through as different generations, our attitudes and our outlooks and our worldviews are a little bit different. Let's start with the oldest generation there. There's different names for them. I'm just going to call them the builders, because so much of this time span was when the United States was just after the war, and they were the ones building the country. And we actually got to see the U.S. become a superpower. The rest of us have kind of grown up with that, and we've forgotten that wasn't always the case until after the war. These people have seen, maybe even been through, but clearly seen the effects of the Great Depression and World War II, and that has been huge influences on them. They've seen the developments. The older guys have seen the development of the radio and that introduction into the home, and how that was revolutionary with communication. And then some of the younger ones even began to see TV as they were kids. But they saw this develop. This age group has a very, very black and white view of the world, very right and wrong. There's not a lot of middle ground. They like church more traditionally. They like the older hymns. I'm waiting for an amen. Yeah. They like the older hymns. They prefer things just kind of stay the same. And here's the neat thing about this age group. It doesn't matter what we really do in here, because they're committed to church. They'll come. They will come and they will give. This is by far the highest giving segment of our church. They give of their time. They give of their talent. They give of their treasure. Why? Because they feel like they're supposed to. They're builders. You're supposed to do this, so they'll do that. They gave birth to a slightly different generation, the baby boomers. We'll just summarize that as boomers. They were called boomers because at the time they were the largest generation that the United States has ever seen. The war was over. Things were very successful here on the home front, and people just started having babies and building homes and just started having families. So there was an explosion in population. So they became known as the baby boomers. They lived during a time when the U.S. was already a superpower. However, they lived right in the heart of the Cold War, so there was this constant threat of the atomic bomb. I can remember seeing videos and such from before of the whole idea of duck and cover, and I remember seeing this video of somebody hiding under a picnic blanket, and I really thought that was kind of funny. I'm like, yeah, that's going to stop the nuke from from disintegrating you. But they lived in constant fear of that. As they grew up, they were very influenced by television. That was a very common thing at that point, not as common as later generations, but it was starting to work its way into the home. They began to challenge the authority of leadership, challenge the authority in almost every respect, and they challenged traditional values. They started what a lot of authors have called cultural wars with increased sexual freedom and drug use. And so instead of their parents' generation being very black and white, they now introduce an idea of, well, it's kind of gray. You know, there's kind of, it's kind of fluid. And you'll see that echo on into the following generations. They're often more of a consumeristic approach to church. They will attend and they will participate as long as they get something out of it. And I used to lead a church with mostly boomers, and there was a lot of that. It was more of, the church needs to do more of this for me and more of this for me. The generation after this was Generation X. That is my generation. We love the title Generation X because you've X'd us out of everything, it seems. There is a lot of complaints, a lot of cynicism on Generation X, and normally I know you're supposed to defend your generation, but I'll own it. We're cynics. We look at the world very pessimistically. Most of us grew up in the late 70s on into coming of age sometime in the 90s. We were heavily shaped by television and even video games, the introduction of just sitting and playing Nintendo all day and being able to kill things without any consequences. As a result of this upbringing, some of the stuff we got to see on television, I can still remember watching like the Iran-Contra hearings and just thinking, why would I ever trust any leader in my nation? And as a result of that, we are a very skeptical generation on just about everything, from God all the way down to our kindergarten teacher. We're skeptical of authority. We don't believe in authority. We don't trust authority. Many of us have experienced the divorce of our parents. About 50% of those my age group went at some point through the divorce of their parents. Very, very traumatic in the upbringing. As a result of all this, most of my generation has what we would call more of a postmodern thought. Now, philosophically, that means that a lot of people would believe everything is relative. Kind of started in the generation before of, well, what's right for you might not necessarily be right for me. Well, now that's echoed into this generation X, in which everything's relative. How can you say anything for sure? How can we know anything for sure? And so it can be a tough group to reach. Many of them are incredibly frustrated with the church, and they see it as completely irrelevant to their lives. They're looking for something real and authentic, and if they don't get that, they just won't go to church. They just don't want anything to do with that sort of thing. They'll be spiritual on their own. After Gen X, you've got the group now known as millennials. There's been a couple of names that have popped around. Most of these are in late teens, into the 20s, even early 30s. They've grown up in the 90s, but more importantly, during the turn of the millennium. Thus, their name millennials. Can you guess what they've been shaped most by? The internet. They have had the internet since, I first experienced email like when I was a sophomore in college. They've had it the entire time they've been alive. There's no reason to ask mom and dad, no, what do? You Google it. You know, there's this, at their fingertips, there's this constant access to the world's knowledge. They are by far the most knowledgeable group and generation we've ever had. Now, as we'll talk about next week, that doesn't always translate into intelligence or wisdom, but the knowledge is there. They can know anything they want anytime they want it. They've also been called the always on generation, meaning they never really turn off. They're always on their phone, always doing something, always going, never need to stop. So they've got a lot of energy that youth usually have, but now there's a lot to do with it. They have that access to knowledge like never before. Privacy is an interesting one to see change over these generations. This is the first generation where privacy, who cares? My life is an open book. My life is, I can live life. So in those older generations, you'll see even spirituality is more of a private, reserved thing. But now it's almost to the point where now I'm completely transparent. A lot of that has to do with the advent of social media. It's there. It's what they're used to now. That's how they interact a lot. These guys are a lot more used to diversity. They're much more diverse and they're used to diversity. And in fact, I think most of them would consider themselves more world citizens than they are U.S. citizens. It's more of a world type view. They're much more optimistic, especially than my generation, about the world, and they thrive on change. Things change. From 1 year to the next, it's just fads. Fads have always happened, but now, man, they seem to be happening faster. It's so much change. And their view of God and the church could be what we would call not just postmodern, but post-Christian. It's this idea of mingling everything in, and everything is relative. And how can you say you have absolutes? That's such a bold claim. And their belief ultimately, their optimism is in humankind, that they'll be able to fix things. And as a result of that, they see the church as an agency for social change. And then you have the next generation that doesn't have a name yet. Everybody's kind of racing to coin the title for that. I saw one this week that they were calling them plurals. I don't know what that means exactly, but whatever that next generation is, we can bet that it's going to build off of these ideas of the millennials because they got social media all the time. They're able to interact in that way. They know technology, but they might not have a lot of people skills. This is my daughter's generation, and it's interesting to see what they will become. So today what we want to do is see why it matters to have all of these people here. Why does that matter? Wouldn't it be much easier to just, okay, all the old folks go over here, all the young people go over here, let's just call it a day. It'd just be easier. We're going to talk about today why it matters to be an intergenerational church, and then next week I want to talk about how to become that, some of the strategies that we have to be able to begin to interact with one another. And so what I want you to see today is that it's important that we not just coexist, but that we interact with other generations. Let's open up with a psalm, and then we'll look at three reasons for being intergenerational from the scriptures. Psalm 78 says this, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." Interesting picture there of the glory of God being passed down from generation to generation. We're going to unpack this idea today and see why this is so important. Let's start with a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for bringing us here today. And as we tackle what could be a difficult subject, a difficult topic, I pray that you would give us each grace that we might have open ears and open mind and an open heart, and that we might be able to view our generation and our age group honestly and have a compassion and a love for the others. Show us why this is so important today, Lord, and cause us to change as a result of interacting with your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So, three reasons I want to hit, biblically speaking, why it's so important for us to not just coexist and be multi-generational, but to be intergenerational. First, the Bible teaches us, just in general, that we must have unity in diversity. You see this time and time again. Just about every one of Paul's letters includes some idea of being unified despite some superficial differences. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are all Abraham's offsprings, heirs according to promise. And so the New Testament is filled with this idea of finding unity and diversity to the point where Paul kind of erases some of this stuff. We see regularly the Bible teach about unity in the midst of race and ethnicity. And gosh, we see that continue to unfold here that thousands of years later. We're still having difficulty getting along because of the color of skin. How stupid that is. That just to see that we are one in Christ. We are unified by Christ Jesus, not the color of our skin. That's ridiculous. And so we see the Bible pointing to that idea. There is no race or ethnicity. There's one race, and it's the human race. And every single one of them, black, white, yellow, brown, red, all in need of a Savior in Jesus Christ, period. We find that unity in diversity of race. In this one, it also mentions socioeconomic. Some places it talks about the idea of there's no rich, there's no poor, you're all one family. And that's a nice thing to think about. In this Galatians passage, we see Paul say it as there's neither slave nor free. You know, there's. I love looking out in this crowd and knowing that there are people in very different economic situations that stand here and worship the same God together. And give an offering together. I mean, that's a picture of the gospel, guys. In Christ, there's no such thing as rich or poor. We also see gender being an issue. Several other things come up, these ideas of there isn't this separation. We are one in Christ. We so often focus on these superficial differences. But all of this can also apply to age in the church. In fact, in other places, Paul talks specifically about age. We'll be talking about some of those passages next week as he writes Timothy and he writes Titus of how to now be intergenerational. But first, I want you to see the necessity of unity and diversity, no matter what the difference may be, whether it's color of skin or gender or job or the sports team affiliation, whatever it may be. All these superficial differences are erased at the foot of the cross. We all come to Jesus on the same level. In the church, we are called to be unified with people that are very different than us. And this can be challenging, can't it? I think this is important. I think we're challenged so often to do this because we are sanctified through the process of unifying ourselves with those who are different. By sanctified, I mean it's that process of becoming more like Christ. We are justified when we come to Christ initially, and then he begins to work on us and make us more like him. It doesn't happen overnight. We are sanctified over time, and part of our sanctification is learning other people's viewpoints. And understanding my neighbor and what they go through, understanding what it's like to be a black person in this country, understanding what it's like to be the opposite gender, understanding what it's like to be rich or to be poor, understanding what it's like to be in a different generation and the things that we've gone through and our worldviews. I believe it is so important for us to experience this. There was something they used to teach in mission strategies, and they actually, I was on the tail end of this. They don't necessarily teach it like this anymore. But in our missions classes, we were taught something that was called the homogeneous unit principle. You know, seminarians, they have to attach a big label to sound smart to everything. Basically, what that's saying is people worship more easily with people who are more like them. Duh. That's obvious from the beginning of time. If you come together and you're going through the same stage of life and you have similar socioeconomic circumstances and you have a similar upbringing, then the worship is going to feel really good because it's all the same. You're all going through the same thing. There's a sameness to it that feels nice. In fact, you see this happening a lot in our culture today in terms of age. You see a lot of the racial walls being broken down and churches kind of coming together, but the walls that are going up are kind of age. In the same community, you'll see a church that is nothing but old people. And they're holding on to the way that they used to do everything, and they don't want any of the young people there because they'll try to change stuff. And so they just say, you know what? We are more comfortable worshiping with each other. But on the same side, or on the opposite side, the same sort of thing going on with young people. We just came from a church where I was one of the oldest people there. It was all 20-somethings and early 30s. And that church started with the idea of, fine, if they won't let us change anything, we'll go do our own church. And so it was like no age there. It was all young people worshiping together. And it was vibrant worship. And you could tell they enjoyed the worship. And so this idea of a homogeneous unit principle, this idea of worship being easier when everybody is the same around us, is a pretty good idea. And it seems to be true. The only problem is, it doesn't seem to be biblical, does it? There's no idea of this in the Bible. It's an interesting idea and it's a very true thing, but it doesn't seem to be biblical. We need to be around those who are different than us in the church. It's good to worship beside a person of another color or another background. It's good to worship together. We cannot just be around people that are like us. The gospel is a unifying message, and we must be able to live that out, especially when it comes to intergenerational stuff. So what should we do if we disagree on a worship style or a ministry philosophy? Should we start a church? Should we just go start our own church? Well, that seems perfectly fine, but something's missing then, isn't it? Something's missing. We're giving up on the idea of unity and diversity and instead just going and being diverse on our own, which is not diversity. This leads to another reason that's so important. First, we see unity and diversity taught throughout Scripture. The second is the realization that this is important because we learn from other generations. We learn from other age groups. I found this Oscar Wilde quote that I really like. He writes, "The old believe in everything, the middle-aged suspect everything, and the young know everything." I heard an amen there. It's that idea of as we age, as we mature, that we learn different things. There's wisdom, things change, but also we see that these other generations know stuff that we don't know. There's weaknesses within all of our generations. Generally speaking, when we're young, we have energy, but we're a little naive, and we have hope and very optimistic. And the older you get, the more skeptical of the world you become. But with that comes more wisdom and more experience and more ability to look at things in a different way. Let me give you a couple of examples from Scripture. The first one is the generation of slaves that were freed out of Egypt, the generations of Israelites that God freed out of Egypt and said, "I'm going to take you to the promised land." It's interesting to see this generation because of their experience, because of their wisdom, because of everything that they'd gone through. You know what they said? "We should have just stayed in Egypt." They because of everything they've been through and their desire to just keep things the same, they said, "We don't want to change. We'd rather just go back to Egypt and be slaves." And after years and years, years of complaining, God said, "Fine, I'm done with you. Forget it. You just stay out and I'll give this promised land to the next generation." You see, in this situation that all culminates in Numbers 14... what happens when you try to read faster than you can read. Numbers 14, it all comes together and God says, "Enough is enough. I'm just going to give the promised land to the next generation." You see, all of that wisdom and experience turned into nostalgia and skepticism, and it lost them the right to see the promised land. But on the other side, in 1 Kings chapter 12, we meet a young man named Rehoboam. And he demonstrates for us the arrogance of youth. He was Solomon's son and heir to Solomon's throne. Solomon was a great and loved king. And so after Solomon died and Rehoboam took the throne, the people came to him and said, "Can you reduce our workload? We've been building the temple. We've been building Jerusalem. We've been working hard. Your father worked us almost to death. Can you reduce the workload?" And so Rehoboam considered, and he went and he asked some of the elder advisors. And he said, "What do you guys think I should do? The people have come to me and said that I should reduce their workload." And the older advisors said, "Absolutely you should. Your father was a hard taskmaster, but he was loved. You're not your father. If you continue this, they're not going to love you like they did him. They're going to hate you. And they're going to turn on you and they're going to rebel." And so he thought for a minute. He said, well, let me ask some other people too. And so he went to some people who were his own age. And he asked his buddies, basically, his high school buddies, and said, hey, what do you guys think I should do? The people are asking me to reduce the workload. And you know what they told him? They said, you need to double it. You need to show them who's king. You need to say, you think my father was bad, wait till you see me. You need to show them who's boss. Guess which one Rehoboam listened to? He listened to his high school buddies and said, yeah, that sounds right. That's what I want to do. And so he doubled their work. And you know how they responded? The whole kingdom of Israel split as a result. 10 tribes left Rehoboam and said, forget you. We're going to start our own kingdom. It totally backfired on him. And he demonstrated this idea of this arrogance that is in youth sometimes. And so what I want you to see here is that young and old, there are things that we can learn from each other. We may lament that a younger generation isn't like our generation. They don't do things the way we do them. But right now, that younger generation is setting the language and establishing the norms that will be in place for decades to come. And so we need to learn from them and let them lead in these areas and let them teach us how to best contextualize this gospel message into their generation. Meanwhile, the younger generations need to see that there is nothing new under the sun. History just repeats itself, and if we don't learn from it, we're doomed to repeat it. And that there's so much wisdom in the older generations that can actually allow us to avoid mistakes. Instead of making them and trying to live through those consequences again and again, when the younger generations turn to the old for advice, there's wisdom there. And so what I want you to see is, yes, this makes it very difficult. But just get this picture real quick. What if a church could be filled with the energy and the hope of youth along with the wisdom and maturity that comes with age? Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? You know what? That organization does exist. It is called the church. That's what I mean by being an intergenerational church, that these generations come together and they put other generations before themselves and they say, we're going to worship together, even though it might not be my style, because I want to learn from you. And I see there being value that you are here. We'll also talk about this idea a lot more next week. I just wanted you to see not just as a method, but also a reason for making it happen. A reason for being intergenerational is so that you can learn from other generations. Finally, third reason to be an intergenerational church that we see in Scripture is that this is God's plan for spreading the gospel. This is God's plan for spreading the gospel. Have you ever thought about that we sit here today in Waverly, Ohio, 2,000 years after the man who we worship ascended back into heaven? 2,000 years. All it really takes is one generation to mess it up, doesn't it? And yet here we are continuing to worship. Why? Because one generation passes it down to the next generation, which passes it down to the next generation. It's an amazing thing as it gets passed down. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Moses writes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." That is commonly referred to in the Israelite faith as the Shema. It's something that they practice and they recite. But look at this strategy. Verse 6, "And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What he's saying there is you do everything you possibly can to pour into this next generation, to pour into the generation that comes after you. This paints the picture of the knowledge of God and the glory of God being passed down from generation to generation. We are to instill the following generation with all the meaning and the significance of following God and our necessity for Jesus Christ. We are to pass on that gospel from generation to generation. We're to pass on the gospel not our prejudices and our preferences, not our opinions or our political views. We are called to carry the gospel in its purest form to the next generation. That is our calling, mine and yours. The gospel in its purest form. And so what I want you to do, we'll talk about missions here in a couple of weeks. And the idea of missions, when we send away a missionary, you usually think of a missionary going to a geographical location, right? I want you to think of yourself not as a missionary in terms of geography, but as a missionary in terms of time, in terms of generation. Right where you are a missionary to the next generation. It's a little different way to think about missions, isn't it? Missions is when we leave our cultural comfort zone and try to reach somebody who's a little bit different than us. Isn't that generational ministry? We leave our cultural comfort zone and try to reach somebody that's different than us. And we try to understand who they are. And we try to learn to speak their language so that we can tell them about the most important thing that they'll ever learn in their life. And you can't, it's not something you can just Google. It's something that you've got to understand in your heart. We are missionaries, not just to locations, but to generations as well. This is God's plan for passing on the gospel. That's why it's not enough, you guys, for a church to just grow old and die off. But it happens. It happens because when they forget that it isn't about preferences and opinions, they forget it's about the gospel, period. I can tell you right now, I'm just looking down the corridor of time and looking at my daughter's generation. They're going to do something. They're going to do church different than the way we do it. It's just going to happen. And they're going to make me feel really, really uncomfortable. And you know what my role in their life is? To make sure that purity of the gospel is there. That it's not self-help. That it's not some sort of humanism. That it is about Jesus Christ and our need for Jesus Christ. That is what I'm going to still be around to do. I might not be able to talk the lingo or find any, you know, jigglypuffs. But I am able to say this is the gospel and this is how it applied to my life. This is where I've messed up. This is my demonstration of my need for a Savior. And you have that same need in your life. We are to be missionaries to that next generation because that's God's plan for spreading this message. So you, no matter who you are called to reach that next generation. Three reasons that I believe we are called to be an intergenerational church and not just separate and go our separate ways and all be more comfortable in worship. We are called here because of that tension that helps sanctify us and unity that's found in diversity that's so difficult to maintain. But as we all look to Christ, we're here in an intergenerational church so that we can learn from one another. Old can learn from young and young can learn from old and us middle-agers just stand and watch. And no, we've got things to learn too, I know. But also this idea of spreading the gospel to that next generation. All three of those are reasons we see that I think we are called to be an intergenerational church. We are called to be intergenerational in this community, not just going to our separate corners. So I invite you to stand, and today's time of response will be a little different. If you want to come to the altar and pray, please do. If you are here visiting today and you are without Jesus Christ in your life, I encourage you to come to the conclusion that I just said, that there is no greater need in your life. There's no greater need. You are in desperate need of a relationship with your Father, God the Father, and the only way that can be restored is through Jesus' sacrifice. It's not through your good works. It's not through all the great stuff you think you're going to do. It is through what Jesus has already done. And so I invite you to accept him today. You can do that by coming up here, talking to myself or Val, praying right where you are. But let us know if that happens by checking that box on your card that's in the back of your chair and just dropping it in either offering box on your way out or just come and talk to us. But just respond. For the rest of us that already know Christ, hopefully this was a bit challenging. Because we're pretty bad at judging other generations, aren't we? Young people make fun of old people make fun of young, young people make fun of the middle-agers. And that's not a Christian thing to do at all. That's not what we're called to do at all. What we're called to do is to understand each other, to understand the language, to listen, and then to learn. And so I pray today that as a church, we'll be able to do that. So I want to challenge you this week. We're going to come back next week and we're going to talk about some very practical ways to make that happen. But this week, I want you to ask yourself this. Do I even care? Do I even care if there's other people here that aren't the same as me? Do I care? Do I see this as a necessity? Or would I rather just go worship with a bunch of people that are just like me? And as you do that, I encourage you to get to know somebody from another generation that you don't know that well. Maybe it's sitting with them at the reception today. Maybe it's just crossing the street or getting to know your next door neighbor and just sitting and talking and saying, hey, what's this like? What's this like? And asking and listening. So I encourage you, whatever God is doing in your life today, please respond as we sing about giving our whole lives to God. Let's sing.